I'm going to ask a question again. How many of you like vacations? Oh, yeah, and they're coming up. And I'm going to tell you, I used to love those vacations. I had a great job at AT&T for 30 years. Good company. Now that I'm on the other side, I do call occasionally and gripe about their phone service, and I'm just convinced it's because I'm retired and not there to oversee anything, and that's not true. But wow, I used to look forward to those vacations, and as I got up in seniority, I got 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks paid vacation, and five sick days that they told you I had to take whether you were sick or not. All your health care was paid for, everything was paid for. And boy, would I look forward to those vacations. They would come up, and I would go sometimes down to Guatemala on those vacations. I always tried to find something to do, and I loved road trips. I still love road trips. I like just getting in my vehicle and heading west, and usually west is the direction I went because I went east so many times as a kid. And I, you know, one time I went Highway 50 out of Vincennes. I lived in Evansville, and I took it all the way to my aunt's and uncle's house in Placerville, California. It went all the way there. But I loved road trips. And I used to stack up, take an extra suitcase, and I'd pile them full of tracks, and I would see how many people I could reach with the gospel on those road trips. It was an evangelistic venture for me that I was getting paid by AT&T. They didn't know it. They were funding my evangelistic campaigns. But I loved vacations. But there's when it's a man-made vacation, and I can tell you some, probably every one of us have vacation mishaps, right? Things that happen on vacation, you end up coming home all mad, or something happens, somebody gets sick, and the vacation ends, something happens. And I can tell you of some doozies, I won't. But they're man-made vacations, and then you get to the end of them, and I remember I would try to forget about it, and then it would come to the end. And there was a day or two left. And then I think, oh, no, I got to go back to work. And I had a great job, don't get me wrong, but I loved the freedom. And then the very last day was the worst. I got to go back to work. I don't want to go back to work. I want to have another vacation. Or you wear yourself out so bad that you need a vacation from your vacation. Have you ever had that happen? Right? Right? So vacations are wonderful, and the problem with the man-made vacations is that they end. So this morning, and I advertised on Facebook that I was gonna share with you the ultimate vacation. I was almost gonna go as far as to say I'm gonna give away a free vacation today, because I really am, if you will accept it. Some of you already have it. I think most of you have it. But there's an ultimate vacation, and I want you to think about this, because it says in Revelation that when we're there, we are going to rest from our labors. You think of the world in the first place, the very reason we work by the sweat of our brow, and always we never ever get done with the work, and there's always something else that comes up. I was talking to Donnie yesterday. Everything was breaking all over the house, and thank God for Donnie being there fixing everything. But things break down, and this life always has something that you're going to have to do. And God did not intend for that to happen in the beginning, right? We had eternal, we didn't die in this body, but something horrible happened. Satan came in and deceived mankind through Adam and Eve, and now we're born in sin. We are born working by the sweat of our brow, and you'll not get away from it until the Lord completely delivers us from it in the second coming. But I can tell you, Christian, you can get the kingdom of God is within you, and you can get a good piece of that now. There's a rest in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to talk to you about the ultimate vacation. I think it's time to lift you up a little bit. I think I've been kind of scaring some people half to death on a Wednesday night, but it's a good fear. We're going through the book of Revelation, and we're in Revelation 13, and I got into one verse, and that's all we got through, because they want to talk about the mark of the beast, and I had some videos, and I showed them too early, and that's what we talked about the whole. So I think this morning it'd be good to lift you up and take you past all that rough stuff, Because there is going to be a final showdown with the enemy, and he has already lost. He still thinks he can win, but he's being cast here for his own judgment. And then we'll have a 1,000-year reign. But I'm going to tell you this. There's an ultimate vacation that you can have, because at some point in your eternal life, you're going to get out of here. You'll not have to work and work and work, and you are going on the ultimate vacation. And it will never end. It will never end. You won't come up to the last day and say, I got to go back to earth, back under the law, in all that sin and all that again. You won't have to do that. So I want you to think about all of you. How many of you are still going to work every day? God bless you. God bless you. Because Paul said, if a man don't work, neither shall he eat. It's a fact. We must do that. But the day's coming, we're going to be freed from that demand in our life. And I don't even think we have any concept of what that means. So I'm going to go over some good scriptures about heaven with you this morning. But I'm not going to cover it all, because it is far greater than you can ever imagine. It is not a boring place where you're going to sit around bored. What do I do with myself? He created a vast universe for a reason. And I'm telling you, he has greater things than you can imagine. If you know Jesus Christ, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus to take away your sins and applied what he did on the cross for all of your sins and for eternity. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Because those of you that are faithful to come Wednesday night, it does get better near the end of Revelation. I want you to know the end of the book ends well. And while you're turning there, understand this. You're going to spend a lot more time wherever you end up in eternity after this life than here. Here's 70, 80, 90. Some people live well over 100. But when you go into eternity, it is eternal. It is forever. And if you're under the belief that, well, if you're saved, you're saved. If you're lost, you just die and you end. Your life ends. That's not true. If you read Daniel, there's a resurrection of the just and there's a resurrection of the unjust. And they go separate places. You were made an eternal being, and that's what you're going to be, and you're not going to escape that. Some people have, and we're going to go to verse 4, so just kind of hold that there. Then we're going to back up to verse 1. But some people have literally died and got to see a glimpse of heaven. And I believe in those accounts. I don't believe in them if they disagree with the Word, right? Because you always match things up by the Word. But I believe in them. Our former dear pastor Jason and I got into a discussion one time. He goes, oh, Kevin, I don't, because that movie Heaven is for Real. A little boy, I think, saw heaven. And he goes, I just don't think we're allowed to, I mean, if we see it, we're not allowed to talk about it. So I don't know about this movie. And he cited Paul, who went to a certain level of heaven that he could not talk about. So I come back and I said, Jason, you forgot about Revelation. Because John saw all kinds of things that God told him to record down about heaven. And he goes, yeah, you're right. So it is possible that God can give you a glimpse in a death experience or even a vision of heaven. And if you come to me with that, I'm going to say, praise God, tell me about it. And then I'm going to make sure it lines up here. And if it does, I'm going to say, share it with the church. Right? Because we need this hope to get out of this crushing grind of life that eventually kills us. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment, the Word says. So Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Do you even know what that's like? To not have anything that makes you sad ever again? No pain, no sickness, all that stuff has passed away, and we should continue to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. So if you want to know the will of the Father here on earth, you pray for all those things to be manifest here by the Holy Spirit. You pray for healing, you pray for deliverance, you pray that the enemy that's attacking people's lives will be have to go in Jesus' name. Because we are demonstrating the kingdom here. And we're demonstrating the kingdom here to make people hungry for where we're going. If you ever noticed in the Bible, and I don't want this to sound cruel to some of you, but we always have the opinion that, well, God put a cancer on somebody for a reason. He put, you know, it's to lead somebody else to Christ. Can you show me in the Bible where that happened? I know God can take those circumstances and drive people to their knees. I'm not stupid. And I know people have come to Christ that way, but what is the New Testament pattern mainly? Somebody gets healed of a demon, a whole bunch of people get saved. Somebody who's paralyzed rises up and walks, a whole village gets saved. The Holy Ghost comes down on the day of Pentecost, and people all start speaking in languages for the countries they come from. 4,000 people get saved. And I got the streak of evangelism in me that knows that when we go out of these doors demonstrating the power of God through praying for the sick, yeah, right down on Green Street, Brownsburg, why not? Whatever it takes, that should be demonstrated to the lost so that they get hungry and come to the Jesus we serve. And that is a true revival. It's not half the church getting sick to death and then some people come to Christ over it. That is not the biblical pattern. Just show me this. But it's when this power is demonstrated and we use that power to pull the enemy down and put him under our feet that people come to Christ. So when we read Revelation 21:4, Jesus said, after this manner pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You need to think about what that means because you're praying the kingdom down so people want it. That's how to get the majority of people saved. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God will create this for a reason. This is a beautiful place out here. Even in a fallen state, it is. So can you imagine the new heaven and a new earth he's going to create? Now, we can get into a lot of debates. Does it mean the whole solar system? Does it mean our solar system? I tend to believe the latter. But there's going to be that for a reason. And I saw, this is verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So we see in the world to come, we're not going to have the vast oceans. It's going to be completely different, but it's going to be way more beautiful than anything you've ever imagined. And it's for a reason. A lot of people think that when you're saved, you just float around out in the universe somewhere with God, and there is a place where his throne sets, believe me. And we will have access to that because the Bible shows it. But he's creating a new heaven, a new earth for a reason. He intended for us to be here. Satan is not going to stop his plans. It isn't just so it can revolve around the sun because that's all going to be different. But he's creating that for a reason. And then in a later time in Revelation, you see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, which is the church, to rest on that earth. Jesus talked of his Father's house having many mansions. And he said in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. One of the things Jesus has been doing is he is, and you can remember, Jesus could speak a word and do something. So can you imagine what this is going to look like? I like the word mansions. You know, you can call me an old-fashioned King's English kind of guy, and I don't just stick with the King James, but I've studied my translations. And some come from good manuscripts, some are tainted, some are ad-libbed. They're putting their thought, it's a thought-for-thought translation instead of a word-for-word. So be careful with that, because a lot of your translations say many rooms. Somehow mansions got reduced to rooms. I like mansions, sorry, I like big houses. I do. I look across the street at some of the houses that went in, you know, in our little farm neighborhood up there, great big houses. And I always think, oh gosh, this room, I'd make a game room. This room, I'd do this with that room. I put a bowling alley in the basement. I like mansions. Now, my mom, I don't want a house that big. You got to clean that thing. And you always hear that from the gals. I don't want a house that big. You got to clean it. Heaven's going to be different, and he is creating places for us to live that are vast and huge and wonderful. But it's only for those that know the Lord. It's only for those that know Jesus. On this earth, the new Jerusalem containing the bride of Christ will be there, and that will come down from heaven, because it says in Revelation 21:2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We are already the bride of Christ here. You're not going to wait to be there. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you became part of His bride, spiritual sense. And what an honor. It's an honor even above angels. That's why He sends angels to serve us. So think about that. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared for as a bride for adorned for her husband." I think about that all the time. I'm trying to imagine what that looks like. "We'll never be thrown out of this wonderful place. We'll be there forever." I used to have this horrible thought, and I don't want to plant, and I'm going to rebuke in Jesus' name that grabbing a hold of you. But I used to think this. Wow. Eternity is a long, long time, and the angels were in eternity. And somewhere along the line, Satan decided he wanted to be God, and he rebelled and got in pride. And he took a third of the host, according to what most Bible scholars say. I think, gosh, I'm going to be there a long time. What if I get like that? What if I goof up and start trying to get proud and I start trying to, because that's a long time, and I really worried about it. Like, man, I don't want to willfully turn from God and get thrown out of heaven someday. Anybody, am I the only one that thought that crazy thought? Oh, wow, I am in a minority. Oh, you have too. Thank you. Well, let me finish this. Let me tell you, brother, I got it in my sermon. You can come on up and help me if you want. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. He's correcting me. He's trying to get rid of that thought in my head. It's not there anymore, okay? Because I got scripture to stand on, and you can stand on it too. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. You got to understand, this is what I want to walk and talk, and some of you think I may be too bound to this, but you can't be too bound to this. Because out of this springs all other revelations that we get that are fresh. It comes out of here first. All right? "Then we which are," 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And what does it say next? "So shall we be with the Lord for 5 million years? Ever." He's proclaiming that we are not going to turn away from Him. He's already prophesying that we will ever be with Him in glory. There's a promise. You're not going to turn from God like that. He's already promised us that none of us are going to be lost. We've been saved and we are with Him. We're not going to be snatched out of His hand, nor will we do what Satan did. So He's already promising that. Chet had to say that scripture again, because that's a good one. Let me... I don't care.
No, he said that He would write His law on our hearts. I don't know the address, but He's going to yeah.
Okay. Going to write His law on our hearts, which means we're not under works anymore. It's already a part of our nature to do His will. But when we get to heaven, He's already promised, though there we will ever be with the Lord. So don't ever worry about that. I thought I was common, but I found out nobody thought that. Now I probably shouldn't have brought it up. Because I don't want you thinking that now. When we will see Jesus face to face and be with Him, our bodies will be different. We shall be like Christ Himself in our form. Because it says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear," and I'll interject some other scripture, "in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." It says we will be fashioned like Him. And when Jesus came back and appeared, He went through walls, He appeared in rooms, He could eat fish. I mean, He had properties that we can't grasp. But we're going to be like Him. And we're also going to have properties like the angels in heaven. Matthew 22:30 says the following, and you don't have to turn there because I might go rapid fire. Boy, I can't beat that guy last week from Florida, that Marine. Man, he was just firing scripture like a machine gun. I loved it. But Matthew 22:30 says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor they're given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." We're going to be like the angels. Now, we're not going to be angels, but angels have access to the throne, right? And they also have access here. So your thinking should be fashioned by the Word of God. You're not going to be some little dimpled naked baby with wings flying around. I don't know where we get some of this weird stuff. And we have paintings and sculptures and stuff that aren't even scriptural. They kind of drive me nuts. The pale, frail, weak, anemic Jesus. That always drove me nuts, even as a kid. The white French-looking, and I'm part French, so I can say it. The white French-looking Jesus, and he's pale. That didn't what Jesus looked like, even in the flesh. Change your concept of God by this word. And we have access to the new heaven and new earth. We're going to be as the angels in heaven. Can you imagine what he has for us? You can't in your natural mind, I'll tell you that. We'll be worshiping God also before his throne, because we can go back at Revelation 7. And after this, I behold, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number. This is a verse you need to show anybody that comes to your door that is caught up in the Jehovah's Witness cult. When they say 144,000 people, that's all that's going to heaven. You can also go further in Revelation and show them, and they're only men, so now you've shut all the women out of heaven, because it says in Revelation they're men. I did this as a kid once. I came to my door, they come in my apartment. I was like 20 years old, just newly following Christ. And I thought every church was the same, and I let them in. And they said, "You know, only 144,000 are going to heaven, right?" I said, "Really?" You know, because I'm impressionable now. I thought, gosh, I never heard that at Bethesda Baptist Church, and I haven't heard that over here at the Holiness Church. And so they're trying to convince me, but I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at that point, and the Word was becoming alive in me, and all these scriptures came, and I said, "Really? Well, what does it say here in Revelation 7, 9, and 10? And after this, I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb." How did they get there? Sounds like more than 144,000 to me. "And they were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and upon the Lamb.'" And they got up and left. Now, looking back, it would have been nice to try to win them to Jesus, but they didn't have an answer and they left. Because God says, "Whosoever will." He doesn't have some cap. "Up, you're the 144,000. No more. Shut the door." Seriously, is that what God's like? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Those are two big three-letter words. Any and all. And here's what I was talking about at the beginning. You want to go on the ultimate vacation. Revelation 14:13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So everything you're going to do is going to be with a joy. It's not going to be because you're driven and got to get up at the... I hated alarm clocks. That's why I worked the second shift. I hated getting up at that alarm clock. You don't have to do that now. Everything's a joy, and you're going to be busy, and you're going to be loving every second, every minute of it, and time will be different too. So we're going to rest from those labors. So tomorrow when you hear that alarm clock go off, think, "Thank you, Jesus, for Revelation 14:13. It's coming." I'm asked this question a lot. Am I going to know? Like, am I going to see my precious grandmother that prayed for me when I was a little kid without fail? Am I going to know who she is? Yes! Thank you. Thank you, Kathy. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." Why would God create humanity and Jesus tell everybody to love one another and to have these wonderful relationships, and we get to heaven and we're all total strangers? Seriously? He meant for that relationship to happen with people. And it isn't going to stop because of heaven. That was 1 Corinthians 13:12. You're not going to be bored in heaven. I covered that earlier. But as it is written in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You have, now can I use the old 70s term, because I was in the early 70s? It'll blow your mind in a good way. It'll blow your mind. The next verse actually says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So even in this life, if you're born again and you pray to be baptized, filled with the Spirit of God, he can give you glimpses. He can show you things to come. He may not be able to show you all of it, or, you know, it might be too much for you to handle. But he said, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So he can open up the portals of heaven and show you stuff, to give you joy in this life and keep you going and encourage other people. Encourage other people. And I said this before, and I don't care. I get more convinced the more I go through God's Word. I find more and more scriptures. You know, when God created animals, number one, we didn't eat them. Read Genesis. Read the account of what God told us we were supposed to eat. And I'm not a vegetarian. I just had some good KFC yesterday. But in the next life, in the thousand-year reign, it's going to be different, and into eternity. But you know what? In the beginning, animals were, they did not die. There was no such thing as death. He gave us the herb, the seed, and all that for food. And you're thinking, gosh, that sounds bad. Well, you were in a different kind of a body. You didn't require the protein you need now and stuff like that. But they were all eternal. And God had a purpose for that. And these animals, these precious pets and animals, we had dominion over them. That wasn't so that we could go out and crack a whip and kick them around when we were mad or anything like that. We were to love and care for them, and they could even communicate. And I know some of you are going to say, well, my dog can communicate to me. I know exactly what he wants, and he knows what. Yeah. I remember my cousin, Peppy, you want some water? And Peppy would run into the sink and start jumping up in the sink. I remember that to this day. He knew what he's talking about. But then we sinned, and those poor creatures, all of creation, become subject to vanity, as the Bible says, got under our crushing load of death. They started dying, and after the ark rested, God said, now some animals will be food for you. Because now we're, if you notice mankind, they lived for hundreds of years back then, and then as you went from generation to generation, they started living less and less and less, because that sin got entrenched in the world. And now we had cravings for foods that, I mean, we're in a dying body. So God said, yes, the animals be food. But then he says this in Romans 8. Turn there. I want you to turn there. Romans 8, 19 through 23. So you don't think I'm in some weird, strange thing in my head, because I liked my pet chickens when I was a kid, and I want to see them again. I had pet chickens. Had names for every one of them. When we get liberated, when the Lord appears and we get totally liberated, right now we're demonstrating the kingdom, but there's something wonderful going to happen to his creation. And the other day, Brother Ryan Glauber from One Way Christian Church, he doesn't share a lot of things, and he's very conservative, you know, he thinks it's way out there if somebody's dancing with a flag in church or something. I love Brother Ryan. He's a great guy. But he said, Kevin, I saw a little glimpse in Lord Prepare, because we got talking about the mansions. And he said, my dog was there on the front porch of this place that Jesus made. He goes, Kevin, I saw him. And I said, he goes, I hope you don't think I'm weird. I said, well, Romans 8, 19, 23 says the following. For the earnest expectation of the what creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. What did I just tell you? They started dying because of us. Not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And he's saying that all creation's doing the same thing. Wow. We're groaning through this, you know, the 40-day grind, and then we have hump day, and then thank God it's Friday. We're all under this load of sin, and he liberated us on the cross, and even the creatures are waiting for that final appearing when it all gets manifest 100% here. You don't believe me? If you want to just say horses that are mentioned in Revelation in heaven are just symbolic, you can have that, but when we get there, I'm going to point one out to you. They're waiting to be delivered and liberated because they were not intended to die either. Do you think Satan is going to stop God's plan? He had a reason that he created all those wonderful animals, and they had to do with something to do with us caring for them and loving them. I had to throw that in. All right, I'm going to get close to done here. I'm going to move on. And you can have a good debate with me after church if you want, but I want scripture. Show me. Because I got others too. I got other ammo I could use there about the animals. But we inherit another thing that happens in this ultimate vacation is we inherit all things that Jesus has inherited from our Heavenly Father. God made the stars for a reason too, and also the universe. It wasn't just to look at white specks in the sky. Is there life on other planets? And I don't know. God doesn't say yay or nay on any of it. We have enough problems on earth. Let's not worry about all that out there. But he made it for a reason. And so I think we're gonna find out what more of that is in the next life. And if children, then heirs, Romans 8:17, then heirs. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Another shocking thing that people never thought about is we're going to judge angels in this place, particularly those that have fallen. All those demonic spirits that attacked your mind, kept you up at night, inflicted you with sickness in your body, did all this ugly stuff. There's going to come a judgment day where Jesus, you'll be with him, and he will have you assist him in the judgment of those angels. Do you not believe me? 1 Corinthians 6:3. Know you not, we shall judge angels, says Paul by the Holy Ghost. We shall judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? 1 Corinthians 6:3, if you don't believe me. Because that's some of the authority he has given you as his bride. So don't let the devil get you down. Don't let demons get you down. Actually, you have authority over them now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Some of us don't really grasp that, and we don't take that. I remember an elder in this church years ago. I'm afraid to cast out devils in Jesus' name. That's what he told me. I'm afraid to do that. They might come back on me. How dare I? I'm just a human. I'm not to use it. I'll just pray and ask Jesus to do it. When Jesus said, in my name, they shall cast out devils, and he sent them out to do that very thing. He was afraid. When we get in that kind of a situation, it's not good. That's where the devil wants us to be. I got one more scripture. We will also take part and have authority to judge those who have judged us on earth falsely. Now, this sounds a little bit serious here, but when Jesus said, don't take revenge on people in this life, turn the other cheek, there was a reason for that. Because he's getting ready, when he said that, he was getting ready to die on the cross. He wants all humanity to be saved. He doesn't want them to be judged. He doesn't want you to take that authority over people. You only take them over demons. You don't curse somebody to go to the hot place ever, never, never. Your job here is to win the loss, and if you have to turn the other cheek or you have to endure some things and take up your cross for the sake of lost people, you do it so they will be born again. But if they do not receive Christ, go back to Isaiah 54:17. You never have to worry about getting revenge on people and getting even. And that something as small as people cutting you off in traffic. You ever had that and you give each other the look? I know all about that. That's minor, but I mean, we should never be in the business of taking revenge because God knows they need to learn a lesson. I've heard that too. God knows how to help them learn a lesson. You know, you got to pray. He'll do that work. No, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall, get this, every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. Do you see that? Don't judge them here. Try to get them saved so you don't have to do that there. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That is prophetic, that is prophecy. So you don't have to take revenge, and don't take the attitude, well, that's fine. If they die lost, then I'll be judging. No, you need to love them enough to get them in the kingdom. But this is part of our inheritance here. No demon in hell that attacks us. He's not putting you at the head, not the tail. Nor evil person that comes at you and absolutely refuses to serve Christ. You are now the bride of Christ. And it's always under his direction because he's Lord. But it says it right there. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. I don't really want to condemn him there either. But if he's given me that authority, I'll probably show mercy. I don't know. But that's a heavy scripture. That should be delved into a little more. Well, what am I saying? How many of you want to go on this ultimate vacation? Raise your hand. Of course. If you don't want to go there, I'm so concerned for you. But there's one of two places you're going to go. Let's face it. Because there is a hell. We're not one of those churches that believe there's only a heaven and there's not a place of torment or punishment. Because we have the Word of God. So, my prayer, and I'm assuming everybody here is born again, but if you're not, we want you to go with us. Amen? And it's not hard. I mean, we have one of our key scriptures up on the wall here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever is everyone in this room. And if Billy Graham, and he would not want to come back from heaven, but if he was here standing behind this pulpit, I could hear that convicting voice of his through the Holy Ghost saying, none of you needs to leave here lost. He wants you. He's waiting at the door of your heart. He's knocking. And if you don't know him, all you have to do, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple. Trust him. Give him your life. Ask him whatever he did on that cross to cover your sins, you want it to apply to your life, past, present, and future. And he is more than eager and willing to do it. Wow, the morning at age 12 that I got born again, I didn't know much of anything about the Bible, but I walked out of Bethesda Baptist Church. The sun was brighter. I knew I was saved because I trusted what he said. And the guy that led me to the Lord was so good, Larry Zerniak, and he said, you know, do you believe he's telling you the truth here? Yeah. So if you call on him and ask him to save you from your sins, he's going to do it. Do you believe? Yes, I believe it. And I knew it. Because God is not a liar. Alex, would you come on up here? I'm going to have Alex strum the guitar, whatever he's led to do. In the final moments of this service, if you're not born again, I want you to come on up to the altar, and this is what I'm going to do. We're not going to pray to you in front of people. Just step forward. I will have Marvin or Dave or Chet take you to a private room back here. They will sit down just like I was born again. They'll cover scripture with you, and they will pray with you, and you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus. and enter into this wonderful eternal life that he's promised. Everybody stand. If you're like that, I'm just going to give a message of salvation today. And if there's nobody here like that, we will dismiss, but I want to give you a chance to go on this wonderful, wonderful trip. Be on the journey with us. We're already on our way. This wonderful place called heaven, where you will rest from your labors and never have to worry again, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prepared for that place on the cross at Calvary for what he did. Amen.